Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
One man come in the name of love. One man come and go.
So this evening we continue our summer series walking through the Ten Commandments. Before we dig in, I'll read our text from Exodus chapter 20, beginning in the 8th verse. Print it in your bulletin. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So as we turn our attention this evening to the fourth commandment, it's important to once again situate ourselves in the context of Israel's covenant relationship with God. As Ethan and Chad have spoken in the past few weeks, we observe that the commandments in Exodus 20 were not prescribed abstractly to all of humanity, but specifically to the nation of Israel. These commandments were a means for Israel to know God, and it enabled them to be a light to the nations. So our task this evening is to understand what this specific commandment meant to Israel, and then in light of God coming to us in Jesus Christ, what it means for us today. So beginning with our text, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." Now the word Sabbath can be quite a flexible term in our contemporary context. You may know Christians who strictly observe a Sabbath and refrain from all work, shopping, or all varieties of fun on Sundays. You may know others who take specifically Sabbaths from technology or social media. You may be familiar with the Jewish ritual Sabbath observance beginning on Friday evenings and moving towards the ritual cadence of prayer and rest on Saturday. The word itself, Sabbath, comes from the Hebrew Shabbat, which means rest. The command for Israel not to work, but to rest on the Sabbath, is established in the remembrance of two foundational facts: God's creation of the world and their liberation from Egyptian slavery. Before we look at these two foundational facts, it's helpful to note that to remember in this context is not a passive act. It's more than simply an intellectual experience. One commentator makes the comparison of remembering to a wedding anniversary. You would be foolish to think that your spouse would be pleased with you if you simply made a remark of remembrance on your anniversary. 10 years today. Congrats, we made it. We made it to 50. Let's raise a glass. Instead, there is a rightful expectation of a concrete demonstration of remembrance. Perhaps a dinner night out at a nice restaurant, a thoughtful gift, a vacation. It's an active and lively demonstration that flows from the heart. And so it is with the biblical command here to remember the Sabbath day. There is an active aspect of remembering, of participating in God's creative and redemptive work. And so with that in mind, let's look at the first aspect that we read here in Exodus of Israel's remembrance. The Sabbath is rooted in God's creation, we read. In verse 11, we read, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." To remember the Sabbath for Israel is a call to participate in God's very own pattern of rest and work. As one commentator puts it, by resting on the seventh day, Israel is not just following God's command, but actually following God's lead. Resting is an integral part of being created in His very image. God designed us as resting creatures. We rest through sleep alone for up to a third of our life. That says something. Just as man was not created to be alone, man was not created to work continuously, day after day, night after night. Not only would this be a rejection of our physical and mental limits, but of God's very design for His people. The Sabbath guided Israel to set aside their daily toil and to receive the gift of rest. For a set-apart day pointed Israel to the reality that there was more to life than work. It was a sign of their fellowship with God that transcended their daily toil. Verse 10, we see that rest was not only specifically to the individual, but to all the inhabitants of the land. Sons and daughters, male and female servants, livestock, and even the sojourner in their midst. Here we see the expansive trajectory of God's covenant, a covenant that will culminate in the salvation to all the nations. Secondly, the Sabbath was established to remind Israel of their liberation from Egypt. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses declares, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." This is the redemptive reality of the Sabbath. While slaves in Egypt, Israel worked without rest. Now, after being rescued, they are commanded to rest. The Sabbath was the sacred time for God's people to worship the one who rescued them from bondage, and it foreshadowed the greater rest to come. And so, with those two foundational facts, the foundation of Israel's covenantal relationship with God and their command to keep the Sabbath, what do we do as Christians under the new covenant with the fourth commandment? Are we to observe the Sabbath on Saturday? On Sunday? If so, what does that look like? Do we pull our kids off their sports teams? Can we mow our lawns and make an Aldi run? Can we enjoy Sunday brunch out or watch a mediocre Steelers game? So in order to get at these questions, I want to briefly look at the history of interpretation and then look at our gospel lesson. The fourth commandment stirs up all different types of interpretive issues. The commandment itself is mentioned more often than any other of the Ten Commandments throughout the Old Testament, over 100 times. But it has a varied and sometimes controversial history in the church. So I want to look at a few different approaches. The first one holds that the Old Testament Sabbath has shifted to Sunday, the Lord's Day, in which we mark as the church the resurrection of Christ. The Reformed theologian B.B. Warfield puts it this way: Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on the resurrection morning. Within this general approach, there are what are known as Sabbatarians, who generally restrict work and recreation on Sundays. This view especially built momentum after the European Reformations and were brought to America by the Puritans in the 17th century. These beliefs were the origin of so-called blue laws that restricted secular activities in public on Sundays. Here is an example of a law in our own state in Pennsylvania from 1682. Whoever does or performs any worldly employment or business whatsoever on the Lord's Day, commonly called Sunday, works of necessity and charity only exempted, or uses or practices any game, hunting, shooting, sport, or diversion whatsoever on the same day not authorized by law, would be considered to be breaking the law. And some of these laws are still in our law books, interestingly enough. Then, a little bit further down the line on the spectrum of interpretations of the fourth commandment, is the view that the principles of the Sabbath alone are what are transferred over to Sunday. Corporate worship, rest from labor, spiritual rest, but without the strict regulation and the ceremonial aspects of the law. But it's hard to make the case from Scripture that this specific command to Israel to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, directly translates to Christian worship on Sunday. In fact, it is clear that it was not the conviction of the early church to hold the Lord's Day on par with the fourth commandment. We hear the Apostle Paul writing in Colossians 2, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." We also see this in the writings of the early church, that the Sabbath was regarded as a Jewish ceremonial law. The church viewed strict Sabbath observance equal to the Jewish requirement of circumcision for inclusion in the community of faith, a view that the Apostle Paul deconstructs pretty adequately in his letter to the Galatians. While it is clear that the Sabbath is not equivalent with the Lord's Day in Scripture or in the practice of the early church, it is evident that over time in church history, certain principles of the Sabbath were applied to the celebration of Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Gathering together on the first day of the week itself is recorded in the book of Acts and quickly became the custom of the church. The emphasis was on the celebration of the Lord's Supper and the proclamation of the gospel. But historically, Christians continued to work on Sundays. But by the third century, Sunday rest was incorporated into the celebration of the Lord's Day and was eventually enforced by civil and church authorities. And by the sixth century, work was prohibited by the church, and the masters of the serfs were required to let the serfs rest and observe the Lord's Day. This evolution of the Sabbath to the celebration of the Lord's Day is evident in the recent Anglican Church in North America's Catechism to Be a Christian. The question is asked, how do you keep the Sabbath? And the answer provided is, I cease from all unnecessary work. I rest physically, mentally, and spiritually, and join with my family and church in worship, fellowship, and works of love. This development retains the theological foundations of the creation and the redemption of the fourth commandment and applies it to the traditional day of worship for Christians. This is a great tradition of the church and that it holds together the theological vision of the Sabbath, spiritual and physical rest that directs our hearts towards God and our neighbor. But it is important for us under the new covenant to differentiate between the Jewish Sabbath and Christian Sunday worship. They are not interchangeable, and in fact, as we look here in just a moment at our gospel lesson in Mark chapter 2, Jesus has an even larger paradigm shift in mind. And so, as we see in our bulletin in Mark chapter 2, we have a scene of Jesus being reprimanded by the Pharisees for picking grain on the Sabbath. In this passage, we notice Jesus is doing two things. First, he makes a legal argument against the Pharisees, and second, he identifies himself with King David and his royal authority. So first, we see Jesus is appealing to the legal precedent set by David and his actions made in the temple. David ate the bread of presence, which was reserved for the priests. And now Jesus is making the case that he also has the legal prerogative to do likewise and break ceremonial law. Jesus is using the witness of Scripture to validate his own actions. Secondly, we see that there is a narrative parallel that is in play here as well. David, at the time of this scene, is on the run from Saul. He was the true king anointed by Samuel, but not yet enthroned and vindicated. David, like Jesus, was awaiting for his kingship to be fully realized. So we see here Jesus is unmistakably positioning himself as the one like David with authority, the authority to break the black and white interpretation of Sabbath law and custom. Here, Jesus breaks the Sabbath as the true king who has come to establish a new kingdom. And if this is not already clear enough by his actions, Jesus here identifies himself as the Son of Man, the messianic title from Daniel 7 in verse 28, and declares here that he is the Lord even of the Sabbath. By identifying himself with messianic authority as the true king of Israel, Jesus is signaling to his disciples and to the Pharisees that the new kingdom has come. And he has come to recreate humanity and make all things new. But we see Jesus is even up to something greater. We see here that he is expanding the scope of Sabbath to include works of love and healing. He intensifies the missional aspect of the Sabbath and displays that loving others through works of mercy is in harmony with the new vision for kingdom rest. In the very next scene in Mark's gospel in chapter 3, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand once again on the Sabbath. One scholar comments on this passage and saying, Jesus is taking authority over the Sabbath, both rest it from its legal framework in which it previously stood, and realizes the rest which God's people were always intended to enjoy. The miracle is an example of what Jesus' lordship will mean in practice. People delivered from the shadow of death and restored into the unblemished image of God. Jesus here is integrating physical and spiritual rest. It is no longer to come through the law, but through faith in him. Jesus is ripping the Sabbath out of the hands of the Pharisees, who distorted God's love to manufacture burdens on God's people. And he unleashes it for the physical and spiritual health of the world. For the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus here is transforming the creative and redemptive foundations of the Sabbath. He's not offering simply clarifying directions and guidelines on how to follow the Sabbath just a little bit better. Don't do this, but do this instead. He's not penning a new New York Times bestseller, 10 Rules for Sabbath, or Living Your Best Sabbath Now. Instead, we see Jesus going to the cross in an act of recreation, and in so doing, taking away the sting of sin that eats away at our spiritual and physical rest. All of our guilt, our shame, our regret, our failure, our disease, our self-destruction, anger, and neglect. He suffers the weight of it all to liberate us from all of it, their consequences. So to close this evening, we now enter into Sabbath rest by faith through our inseparable union with God. Our rest is bound up with the one who takes away our sin. As Jesus calls the man with the withered hand for physical healing, come to me. He also calls you to him for rest. Rest from your email inbox, your social media feed, your never-ending to-do list, the day-to-day grind of your workplace, your writing project, your clients, your students, your televisions, your home repairs, your grade, or your athletic performances. When we set apart time for rest from our labor, it slows us down to listen and to receive from the Lord. It signals to the watching world that there is more to life than work, that we belong to another kingdom with Christ as our King. And as we physically and mentally rest from our work, Jesus bids us to come again. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So in the end, the Sabbath is less about football games and grocery trips and other rules for life, but resting body and soul in the completed work of Christ for you, trusting that you are loved and accepted in Jesus, and that he lived and died so that you may rest eternally in him. Amen.
Free at last, they took your life. They couldn't.